Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 10, Text Number 15. Let's go right into the verse. Daridro niraham stambo mukta sarva madir, mukta sarva madair iha krichram yadrich hayapnoti taddi tasya param tapaha daridro niraham stambo mukta sarva madar iha krichram yadrichai apnoti taddi tasya param tapa daridro niraham stambo mukta sarva madar iha krichram yadrichai apnoti taddi tasya param tapa. Please chant. Daridro niraham stambo krichram yadrichai apnoti no one else? Mukta sarva madaya iha krichram yadrichai apnoti taddi tasya param tapa daridro niraham stambo tasava madhar iha krichram yadrichai apnoti taddi tasya param tapa. Ladies, please. Daridro niraham stambo mukta sarva madar iha krichram yadrichai apnoti taddi tasya param tapa. Daridro niraham stambo mukta sarva madaya iha krichram yadrichai apnoti taddi tasya param tapa. No one else? Anyone else? Clyde? No? Okay. Daridra, a poverty-stricken person. Niraham stambha, is automatically freed from all false prestige. Muktaha, liberated. Sarva, all. Madai, from false ego. Iha, in this world. Kritshram, with great difficulty. Yadrachaya, apnoti, what he gains by chance from providence. Tat, that. He, indeed. Tasya, his. Param, perfect. Tapaha, austerity. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation. A poverty-stricken man must automatically undergo austerities and penances because he does not have the wealth to possess anything. Thus his false prestige is vanquished. So how many of us know the meaning of the word vanquished? Raise your hand. You all know vanquished? Okay. Everybody know vanquished? Okay, what's the meaning of the word vanquished? Finished? Give me a better one. You're close. Yes. To what? Not exactly. Come on, let's go. Pardon? Pretty close. Yeah, that you're really close. It means to be defeated. But yeah, you're defeated, you're conquered, you're crushed. Basically, that's the reason I bring up this is sometimes we don't know the meanings of these. These are not commonly used words in normal conversation. So sometimes Prabhupada comes up with a $10 word like this, and it's good to know the meaning of it so that we understand what's going on in the purport. That's the only reason I do this. Always in need of food, shelter, and clothing, he must be satisfied with what is obtained by the mercy of providence. Okay, how many of us know the meaning of the word providence? Okay, in the back, go ahead. Divine what? You're close, but you still got to add one something. What kind of divine? No. Divine what? Pretty close, yes. Anyone else? How about ladies? Pardon? Well, that's pretty close. Okay. Providence means, it almost means what it sounds like. Providence means the divine provider. It provides. So providence means providing food and clothing and shelter and light and soil and air and all these things. So we think of that as divine providence. God, when he's in the mood or in the, not the mood, but in the quality of the provider. Undergoing such compulsory austerities is good for him because this purifies him and completely frees him from false ego. So we're going to do that together now. Translation. A poverty-stricken man, please repeat. Go ahead. A poverty-stricken man must automatically undergo austerities and penances because he does not have the wealth to possess anything. Thus, his false prestige is vanquished, gone, finished, defeated, crushed. Always in need of food, shelter, and clothing, he must be satisfied with what is obtained by the mercy of providence. Undergoing such compulsory austerities is good for him because this purifies him and completely frees him from false ego. Okay, raise your hand. Meaning of false ego. Nobody knows the meaning? Yes, Prabhuji. Yes, exactly. When you think, exactly, when you think you are your physical body, and that includes the mind and the intelligence and emotions, anything connected or coming out of the body, that is what is called false ego. So what is the real ego? Yes, Prabhu? Will they identify with the soul? Real false ego, I am the body. Real ego, I am the soul. And of course, connected with the Supreme Soul, Krishna. Okay? All right, so we go now to the purport. A saintly person voluntarily accepts a state of poverty just to become free from material false prestige. Many great kings left their princely standard of living and went to the forest to practice austerity according to Vedic culture, just to become what? Yes. But if one who cannot voluntarily accept such austerities is put into a situation of poverty, he automatically must practice austerity. Has no choice. He has no money. As austerity is good for everyone because it frees one from material conditions. Therefore, if one is very much proud of his material position, putting him into poverty is the best way to rectify his foolishness. Daridya dosho guna rashi nashi. When a person is poverty-stricken, naturally his false pride in aristocracy, wealth, education, and beauty is smashed. Thus corrected, he is in the right position for liberation. Amagyana timirandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshur unmalitam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. Again, the translation, a poverty-stricken man must automatically undergo austerities and penances because he does not have the wealth to possess anything. Thus, his false prestige is vanquished. Always in need of food, shelter, and clothing, he must be satisfied with what is obtained by the mercy of Providence. Undergoing such compulsory austerities is good for him because this purifies him and completely frees him from false ego. Omagina timirandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshur unmilitam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. So the first point that's being made in this translation is that when a person becomes poverty-stricken, he must automatically undergo austerities and penances. For example, poverty means you may not have enough money for food or clothing or shelter. You may have to sleep on the street or sleep in your car or sleep on top of the car if it's a warm night. Sleep in the park, sleep on the beach, on the grass. This is what you have to do when you just don't have you don't have any money. You have no coins or no anything to trade in. Your clothes are threadbare, maybe patched, or maybe you don't have enough clothes. So he has to be satisfied with what is obtained by the mercy of Providence. So whatever comes, for example, just down on Venice Boulevard, just a half a block down, there is this school. And they have, it's like a wall, and there were some, it's not there now. So there were some hooks on the wall, and it mentioned something to the effect of goodwill, donate. So people would naturally, if they have a shirt, which is old but not too old, they would take it and they would hang it up on those little hooks there. So you'd find pants there, or flashlights, or you'd find caps, different things, bandanas. So therefore, that was put there. And believe it or not, people would put them up and not come the next morning. They'd be gone because people travel through the night. It reminds me a little of India. People like to travel through the night because it's very warm during the day, and it's very. And when it gets warm, your energy becomes very depleted very quickly. So people wander with their shopping carts through the night, and they see these things. And sometimes a person leaves some granola, like I did a few days ago. I didn't particularly like the taste of it; it wasn't up to standard, but it was good. It was nourishing, and it was useful. So somebody took the granola, or somebody take this. So anyway, the point is that the persons are forced. They cannot act arrogantly. They cannot act proudly. They cannot be conceited. They cannot be vain, because you've got nothing to be vain about, nothing to be conceited about. Sometimes a person will think, well, at least I got a head of hair, and you're bald, so therefore at least I got something over and above you, until 10 years later, then it's gone. There goes his pride. There goes his prestige. There goes he's Mr. Nothing again. So, therefore, as the verse is saying, and the translation is saying, is don't be proud of anything that you have, because it can be taken away at any given moment. I've had things taken away. I'm sure everybody here has had things that you've owned or you had, you possessed, you loved, you liked, and then one day they were gone. Good example, I left many a pair of shoes right outside the door here, and they were gone. So fortunately, Srila Prabhupada told me to wish him well and hope that he shares them with somebody else after he gets tired of them. So thievery is all around. And of course, if your shoes are protected by Krishna, then nobody can to steal them. Krishna gives them a shock. Hands start shaking. But yeah, it's a fact that Krishna protects. He does. And very often, sometimes a person who has thieving tendencies, he likes to steal. He doesn't even need it. You know, there are many people, even big movie stars, big millionaires, they love the idea or the thrill of going into some store like, you know, Kmart or Walmart or something like that, and looking around and getting up close and then putting the stuff in their pack. And then sometimes they get away with it. But by the time they get to the door, their heart is pounding. Boom, 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 boom. And am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? And then they're out. And then up the 40-yard dash to the car, in the car, out. Wow. I'll tell you a little personal story, which I don't normally tell in the classes. When I was 11 years old, I got the same idea that, what's the sense of paying for things? I have to ask my mother, can I have a dime? Can I have a nickel? Because I go way back. The nickels and dimes were worth what a dollar is today. So I got the idea. I went into what was known as F.W. Woolworth's. Maybe before your time, but it was called a five and dime store. That's what we called them. So I went in there and I saw this little pen. It was there. It was kind of like a rabbit's foot pen. So I looked at it and said, "Oh, that really looks good. I wonder if I can get it without paying." So I got up close to it and then I took it and got it up my sleeve. And then walked out the store with a pounding heart. I said, I did it. I did it. I got it. So I went to school the next day and I was showing off my pen to everyone. Hey, look, I didn't have to pay. Look. No pay. Free. So the guy's saying, well, that's pretty good. Pretty good. Because everybody has to ask your mom and dad, you know, for some allowance in order to be able to get these things. So then I figured, well, maybe I can make a career in this. So the next time I went, let me see, where was it? Yes, it was. That was in the Miami Beach. Now, this comes back to the Bronx, New York. It was S&W, the name of the store was, and I went inside to the store, and I went to the back of the store, And there were some nice, what we call them, joke books and comic books, you know. So I figured, well, the proprietor, he was towards the front of the store, and I'm near the back, and I'm looking around, I have a nice coat, and I shoved in a pocket in the coat, and I start to walk out, you know, kind of like singing zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay, kind of like that. And then just as I reach the door, I feel a hand on my neck yanking me back. He says, "Where do you think you're going, Sonny?" I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "The comic book in your pocket. Let's have it." I was going to pay for it. "Oh, yeah, you're going to pay for it. We know." So I took the comic book out. He says, "What's your phone number?" So my mother taught me my phone number from the time I was 8 years old because, you know, if I got lost, at least I would be able to find my way home. So I gave it the name. I can still remember the phone number. It was Talmadge 26222. And I'm just 11 years old at that time. So he gets on the phone and he says, "Is this Mrs. Upnick?" She says, "Yes." She says, "Well, I'd like you to come down to my store because I've got your son here. I've arrested him." So she says, "Arrested him?" She said, "Yes." So she came down. My mother happened to have been a very beautiful woman, the kind that guys go, "Wow, fat, really." And she came in, and as soon as she says, "Where's the proprietor?" He says, "I'm the proprietor." And he completely melted at her beauty. He became tongue-tied, so to speak. So she says, "What's the problem?" I'm there standing. He said, "Well, your son, he stole a comic book, and I thought you should know about this so that you can correct him." So she said, "Why did you steal a comic book? Your grandmother has a candy store with comic books all over the place. Why are you stealing?" I said, "I don't know. I just want to feel what it was like." So she said, "You should never do that. I taught you should never steal." Anyway, she gets into the whole thing. "I'm really sorry. I'll be happy to pay for it." He said, "No, I'll keep the gift. Here, take the comic book. Keep it." He was melted by her beauty, really. And he wanted to just do something because he didn't want to hurt her feelings, even though it wasn't her fault. So what I was trying to bring out is that this happened several more times. Finally, I decided there was no career for me in stealing. It was a lost cause completely. Yeah, it was Christie. I got caught there. Another place got caught there. Stole a bike. Brought that in. And the person says, "We'll bring your parents and then we'll give you the money for it." "My parents? You won't pay me?" "No, you have to bring your parents." I got caught there. So there was no hope for me as a thief. And I felt that was the end of my thievery days, and it really was. So I learned my lesson, and Krishna taught me at an early age. So the point is this, is that I'm trying to make is, if we become poverty-stricken, you see we're put into a position of deprivation, in which we may want things, but we can't have things. But we learn through proper guidance and proper direction that we should, you know, strive to work for things and try to earn things, try to do things to warrant receiving the wherewithal that will enable us to have those things. So that's what I had learned. But one of the things is that as I grew up and as I got into Krishna consciousness, I began to realize and I understood it long when I was 25 years old, that if you want to be peaceful and calm and controlled all the time, how can you do this? So it occurred to me, if I deprive myself of these things, and I learn how to live comfortably, that's not easy, comfortably in a mood of deprivation. For example, fasting. So I would, when I first came into spiritual life, I was very big, you know, I was a muscle builder. So therefore I decided I would get rid of all those muscles because they were only for vain purposes anyway, for strutting on the beach and meeting a few. I won't go into it. So therefore, I started to fast. I would do 2 and 3 day fasts, completely, just water. And after a while, I got used to it. And it didn't make that much difference. And then I remember that I wanted to go to India. And I figured that there would be days which I would not be able to eat because maybe somebody wouldn't give me a handout. And maybe the Lord would just deprive me. So I wanted to be used to that so that I wouldn't be having all the growls and grumbles in the stomach and the feeling of weakness and headaches and all those things that we normally get. So eventually I'll be able to get used to not having food for a day or two. In fact, I decided that I was not going to buy any food while I was up in Topanga Canyon, and I was just living in the woods there. I'm not going to buy any food. I'm just going to depend upon God. So I wrote my mother a letter. I said, I'm not buying any food. If you want to send me some little cans of almonds pecans or pignolias or any of those, you can do that, but I'm not going to spend any money. So she sent those, but it wasn't enough to feed me. So I was just, in hunger, but I was used to it. And then lo and behold, what happened is that I was, as I said, I was sleeping, and I smelled some smoke at night. And I was wondering, was it a fire someplace? And I heard fire engines. And then finally what happened was that then the next morning, I had heard there was a fire all the way down at the cross where Topanga Boulevard meets Old Topanga Road, if you know that cross. So there was a little shopping center there, and sure enough, the grocery store had burned, and they were not able to sell the food, so they had to put a lot of it, all good food. But because it was a burned place, the health department says, no, you can't sell it, you have to put it outside. So there were cans of honey and cans of crackers and anything and everything that I needed. So I took the crayon and brought them back to my little hut where it was, of trees, that was my hut. I had enough food to last me for the whole 18 days that I was there. So, and those five-pound tins, I'll never forget those, because they really, when you are fasting and then you have something like lots of honey, which was not really good for brahmachari life, but what did I know about brahmachari life? I was just entering into the spiritual path. So I would drink the honey and so forth. And then I will walk down the road. Sometimes I'd pass a peach tree, and there was the peaches lying on the ground. I would, wow, God does provide. Look at that. I haven't spent a penny, and I've got all I want to eat. And I learned a nice lesson there. So anyway, the point is this, is that denying ourselves, but within reason, not the way I was doing, because that was my beginning of spiritual life, but reasonably, a person fasts for a day or fasts for 2 days or so. It's good for the health, and it's good for the mind, because you have to learn to be used to or to be accustomed to this difficulty. And after a while, it's no longer a difficulty because you got accustomed to it. And that means when also it plays into other areas of our life. When we learn to develop this peacefulness, this calmness, this self-control, and a person calls you a fool, person calls you an idiot, person calls you a nonsense, instead of getting upset, which is the normal thing, because we're identifying ourselves with our body, we think we're great, we think we're wonderful, we think we're glorious, we think we're so knowledgeable, and we think we're so advanced. We have all these kind of illusions, and then what happens is that somebody says something to threaten or destroy the illusion, and they say, who are you talking to like that? I'm talking to you. You're talking to me? You know who you're talking to? Yeah, I know who I'm talking to. And before you knew it, it's the boxing gloves. No boxing gloves, it's fists. So anyway, what happens is that blurting out impulsive expression, which often leads to fights, and it's all over the false ego. I'm great, I'm wonderful, I'm glorious. This is a false ego. And no false ego means I'm just a living entity whose purpose is jivera swarupahoi krishnera nityadas. I am the eternal servant of Krishna. That's my business. That's my life, to be his servant forever. So when we are on this, when the false ego is gradually, slowly, but surely destroyed. So sometimes people say, well, what exists if you destroy the false ego? Then what have you got? You've just got ego, no false ego. And ego is merely soul. It's the sense of who I really am. And what am I? What I just mentioned. I'm the eternal servant of the Supreme Lord. And my business is simply to serve him and do it the very best I can, begging him for the mercy to be able to do it well, to have the ability, to have the intelligence, to have the capability, and to have the affection, to have the love, to have the dedication, the devotion, to do it in such a way that Krishna will be pleased. Krishna will be satisfied. Krishna will be delighted. This is what we pray for, what we beg for, what we cry for, to be able to serve the Lord in such a way that he will be so pleased We saw you stealing that maha. That he will be so pleased that he will give us the blessings to love him more, to serve him better, and to serve others more, to serve them better. Divine love, which is what Krishna has, spreads itself everywhere. He puts the water on the ocean. He puts the water on the criminals. He puts the water on the virtuous. He loves, and his love spreads everywhere. A devotee is the same way. He sees sin, and he sees the sinner, and he sees they're not the same. The sinner is the one who commits the sin. But ultimately, truly, deeply, he's more than a sinner. He's a living entity who's part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. And though he may be covered today with all kind of filth and foulness, that filth and foulness with the water of bhakti yoga, of devotional loving service, can be washed away, which is what we are all doing. Sorry. We're in the process of washing every day. When we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, which is non-different from Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lord Chaitanya said there are five main forms of devotional service. Chanting the holy name, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, associating with the devotees, worshipping the deity, and what's the last one? Yes, living in a holy dham. So those are five. There are many more. But when we practice them, we become purified. And this process of austerity, of denying oneself deliberately, intentionally, is part of the purification process. Because to be purified means to be peaceful, to be calm, to be controlled. Krishna says one must deliver himself with the help of his mind and not degrade himself. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. For one who conquers the mind is the best of friends. And for one who fails to do so, his mind will be the greatest what? Enemy, yes. For one who conquers the mind, the super soul is already reached, for he has attained tranquility. To such a man, happiness and distress, happiness, heat and cold, honor and dishonor, all the same. How could they be the same? To an ordinary materialistic person, they're not the same. Heat is one thing, cold is another thing. Honor is one thing, dishonor is another thing. People don't like to be dishonored. A devotee doesn't care one way or another. Because whatever honor he gets, he gives it to Krishna. Whatever dishonor he gets, he keeps it in the sense that, of course, I've committed so many offenses, so many sins, so many wrongs. I deserve to be called a dishonorable person. He's not affected, not disturbed, not shaken, not rattled. That's what being in transcendence means. And that's what we all have to be striving for. If we can gain this with Srila Prabhupada's mercy, reading his books regularly, chanting the holy name with all our heart, with all our soul, sharing with whatever we have with other devotees, looking for service opportunities. It doesn't mean that we have to be told always to what to do. You see a piece of paper rolling around in front of the temple, doors open, why does Krishna have to see that? You take it, put it in the trash can. You know, there's so many things that we can do to serve. You see a devotee, maybe he's a little bit cold and you have an extra wrap. Excuse me, you look like you're shivering. Why don't you take this? Well, I don't really need it. Come on, just take it. You can give it back to me whenever you feel warmed up. So there are opportunities and we need to be looking for them. If we don't look for them, then what happens is that we just go on virtually blind and just hope that, you know, we'll be engaged. No, we have to engage ourselves. Engagement is an attitude. It means looking for opportunities and not feeling the pride and vanity and conceit of doing selfless or devotional service. We do it because we're in debt to Krishna. He's given us so much. He loves us so much. He feeds us, clothes us, shelters us. He gives us medication when we're sick. He gives us friendship. He gives us security of so many different ways. He gives us, as I said, a home to stay, a bed to sleep in, socks to wear. He's given, and books to read, great, great, great books, which will get us out of this material world and back where we originally were, back home, back to Godhead, the spiritual world. That's how He loves us. We're in debt, and we, all of us, we know. Maybe I can't call, speak for everyone here, but I know for myself that over the years, especially the younger years before I was 25 years old, so many sins, so many wrongs. I already told you some of them. I confessed about the stealing, you know. So that was just one of many, and that was one of the minor sins. So therefore, I owe so much. I've harmed people. I've put people in difficulty. I put people in trouble. I insulted people. I looked down at people. I mocked people. I ridiculed people. I deserve to be punished for all this. And yet Krishna looks at his, yes, you do deserve to be punished, but I'll ignore it because you're performing devotional service. You're trying to come to love me. And because you're trying to love me, that's all I ask. Because that's the only thing you can give me, is the pure love of your heart. I don't need your food. I don't need your clothes. I don't need garlands. I don't need anything. But all I do love, I don't need it. I'm blissful. But when you give me your pure love, it adds to my bliss. I go from a 5-foot wave to a 10-foot wave of bliss. And then a 15 and a 20. When Srila Prabhupada gives something to Krishna, it's a 100-foot wave Krishna gets. Because it's so pure, it's so perfect, it's so spotless and so beautiful. So therefore we all have this wonderful opportunity. And when the time comes and we get it, we know that there were fast days. Sometimes I hear devotees say, it's a fast day coming up. Oh God, a fast day, 12 o'clock. I know devotees, they don't eat until 2 o'clock in the afternoon, their first meal, because they're austere. And they never tell anybody. You have to kind of pull it out. So 12 o'clock. And what happens when we get to, Lord Chaitanya? You have to go to moonrise. And I see people practically keeling over. It happens. And then Janmashtami. Many people, when it comes 7 o'clock, it's no longer water. It's water with some punch in it, or some honey in it, or some molasses in it, or something like that. So I'm not mocking anyone or anything like that. It's not easy to be austere, but we should at least have the goal in mind to try to do it as a love offering to Krishna. Isn't Krishna worth denying ourselves a little bit for? Not that I'm just, denying myself. I'm abstaining. I can do it as an act of willpower. It's not that. It's that we owe Krishna, so at least we could do is offer some of our difficulty, our trial, our tribulation, and I offer it. Therefore, I bear it, my Lord, out of love for you, because you deserve this. Deserve. Well, why should I get upset when you yourself are behind everything? You see everything. You're giving me these things. So if you're giving me these things, there must be a good reason for giving it to me. Therefore, I thank you for this difficulty, this trouble, this trial, this tribulation. Thank you so much, and I thank you all for sitting and listening. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or any comments or anything anyone here would like to add? Yes, sir, Mataji. Hare Krishna. Welcome back. Well, I didn't hear the first few words. Go ahead. Let me get the purport.
At the beginning of the purport...
Saintly person voluntarily?
A saintly person voluntarily keeps himself poor. So how do we compare that to a saintly person wanting a lot to use for Krishna's service? Like, should we just...
How to what?
What about the other side of it? A saintly person wanting a lot to use in Krishna's service, yukta vairagya. How do we balance?
If he really means what he says, it's a good thing. But sometimes it ends up that he wants a lot and he takes 3/4 for himself and gives 1/4 back to the temple. But it all sounds good on paper and it sounds good in the mouth. But when it comes to, when they say push comes to shove, as like that. But if a person, really wants to give, and he wants to acquire, but that should not be the main goal. If that becomes too much of a preoccupation, it sometimes becomes an ego thing. Oh, wow, I was able to acquire this much. Wow, I ordered $100 in book distribution today, $150 tomorrow, maybe $200 the next day. Look at this. Wow, nobody else is doing that. Yet you fall into the trap of pride and envy and conceit. And all that. But if a person can really keep in mind this belongs to Krishna, and Prabhupada would emphasize this over and over, this, everything is Krishna's. So when you gain something, all you're gaining is His. So when you offer it, you're not really giving anything because He owns it already. So when we have that opportunity, where's the room for pride? I'm just giving Krishna back what He owns. The only thing I can give Him, I can deny or I can give the love with it. That's up to me. And he says, that's all I want. Okay? Any other question? Yes, Prabhupada. May I please pass the mic? Thank you.
It's not so much a question, but a thank you for some... So I've just been thinking about something you said. The God provides. So coming from a Christian background, I've just been thinking about a Bible verse where it says, you know, look at the birds and the... Birds in the flowers of the field, they don't want anything, they don't do anything, yet they have so much, and God loves us so much even more. So I've been struggling with like, oh, I got to get money, I got to get this and that. I was like, wait a minute, let me put that to the test. And you mentioning that again has really been really great. Also, so that the devotees and everyone in sound of my voice can be encouraged about fasting. As someone, I've fasted for like maybe 2 weeks on just air, maybe months, I lost track of time. But after the pain, you get to a place where it's so beautiful, you're so strong. I was able to like speak any language and understand any language. Could hear the birds speaking English. I don't know if there's some hallucinations because I didn't have no food, but you transcend and you get to a very beautiful place, so be encouraged.
Yeah, so that's not everybody. So... But people can develop in that. They can do 1 day or 2 days. It's not recommended to do long fasting, especially for those in bhakti yoga. There's no reason unless you have a serious health defect, serious health problem, and some fasting may be required or indicated by a health professional. But generally speaking, it's not necessary to go to extremes. We try not to do that. Krishna advises us in the Bhagavad Gita to not eat too much or eat too little or sleep too much or don't sleep enough. He says you should moderate it and try to keep it on a par that you feel a little bit of deprivation, but not to the extent that it disturbs you so much that you can't perform your service because all you're thinking about is food, 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 food. And you see somebody holding a sweet ball in his hand and you haven't eaten for 2 days, you just want to grab it and yank it out of his or her hand. So that should not happen. Don't go that far. And try to see the person, wow, sweet ball, wonderful. One of these days I'll get one. If you haven't gotten so hungry that you just want to yank it out of his or her hand. So thank you very much. Have a wonderful Krishna conscious day and enjoy the prasadam. And we should thank Krishna for it because it comes from him and we should be very thankful that he's giving it to us. Thank you. Hare Krishna.